This morning, we are going to be looking at kind of the last part in the life of Abraham. And I intended to go through Isaac and Jacob, and of course, we'll definitely get back to that. But starting next Sunday, we're going to shift gears a little bit, and I really want to focus on something that's a little more topical. That's not something that I do a whole lot of. But I really feel like doing kind of a focused study on evangelism and sharing our faith and bringing Christ to people and bringing people to Christ. And it's going to be, I think, appropriate for us, in our infancy to really put a focus on that. And so we were just talking a little bit ago before the service started about just the great mission field that we live in here really all places, but right in our own backyard. And so that's what we're going to do for the foreseeable future. But this morning, and then we'll get back into the patriarchs a little bit down the road. So this morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 24. Thankfully, I have this iPad here, so I don't know how well you all can see. The lighting is a little bit, it's either overwhelming or it's a little dim, but I won't probably be reading from the actual hard copy, but it's lit up for me here pretty good on the iPad. So, but we're in Genesis 24. We're really going to look at the whole chapter. There's like 60-some verses, so we're not going to stay here until 4:30, I promise. There's some parts that are a lot of recap, and we're just going to kind of summarize it and keep moving along. But this morning, our subtitle for our lesson is God's will and making sure that the will of our master is what we are focused on. And we're going to be looking at really kind of the last event in Abraham's story, where he goes and sends his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. So let's pray, and then we will go ahead and get started. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come and sing and lift you up and exalt you, Lord. We just pray that you would be glorified with our service this morning, the singing, the teaching, and everything else that we're doing. Lord, we ask that your spirit would come and be with us, be with the kids. Lord, there are still a number of our church family that are working this morning and people that are apart that couldn't be here today for various reasons. So, Lord, just be with them. Lord, help us just to be fixated on your will, our master, our Lord, and our King. Let us be committed to making sure that we do everything that you call us to do. We ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 24:1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. So, as we see here, this is really Abraham's last major thing. The next thing in his story is really, it just kind of says he passes away, he dies. And Abraham knows that Isaac, that God has given him many, many promises that are going to come through the line of Isaac. And so his son and his son's future and who his son marries is extremely important for this promise that God gave to Abraham for it to come to pass. It's not exactly clear why Abraham did not want his servant to find a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites, but I think probably the most important one is if you pan out a little bit, okay, so the land of Canaan is going to be what we know is the promised land, Israel, okay, and either one of two things, one for sure, in the future, Abraham and his sons and their people are going to drive the Canaanites out of this land for their wickedness, their godlessness. There could be an apparent conflict if one of their matriarchs is from their hometown, their home people. Okay, so I think that's without a doubt. When you get into Moses, you get into, you know, the Exodus, and they're wandering around, and then finally Moses dies and God raises up Joshua. What does God tell Joshua? This is my land for you. I want you to drive the Canaanites out. And so Abraham, probably unbeknownst to him, said, I don't want a wife for my son from this people. Not for any other reason other than the Lord directing his heart for things that were to come. God's people are to be separate. And that could have, again, been just a major conflict as they're trying to drive these people out. If they look back and they go, wait a minute. Isaac's people, our people, we're all from this exact area. Abraham says, no, I want you to go. He sends his servant on a very important mission to go. To go and to find a wife for his son from Abraham's home. Genesis 20, and the other thing is, and again, this is, I guess, just speculation, but the wickedness of the Canaanites was great. And while we know that Abraham came from idolaters, he came from a father who made idols. You know, the land of the Chaldeans was not like this great area of people that were red hot for Yahweh, but possibly they were not as far away from the heart of God, you know, as the people in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites. Whatever the reason is, Abraham was compelled to tell his servant, go, I want you to find a wife for my son. Genesis 24:5, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. What if she says, I'll marry him if he moves here? No, deal breaker. This is where God has called us to be. Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. This is one of the reasons why he didn't bring Isaac with him. Because what if Isaac would have gone and then he saw Rebecca? We're going to see at the end that he sees her and he's like, oh my goodness, this is awesome. That's how Lori was when she first met me. She's in the back, so I can say that. But no, God swore to give Abraham and his descendants not the land that Abraham came from, but this land. And our hearts, if maybe this resonates, nobody has to say amen because I think we can all relate to this. We do stupid things, especially when you start talking about your heart and your feelings and relationships and all of these things. We can make all kinds of concessions and, you know, well, that's true for everyone but me. Our hearts are too fickle. Abraham says, no, you leave my son here. Do not take him there. And if she's not willing, then come back to me. We'll figure something else out. You're free from the oath. But anyways, this is the land that God has given us. There's a principle there, and I don't even have it in my notes, that we do not concede as Christians. We cannot. Okay, we need to have, and I say this all the time, you guys all know this, we need to have this devotion to what God says, what our master tells us, and then there's no concessions. So the servant must put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. That was an ancient handshake, kind of a, hey, we're going to make a covenant, and it's something we don't really do, but he made this very, very very firm pact with Abraham that he would do as he says. And what we see here with the servant, and again, what I really want us to do a little bit this morning is, you know, when we see Abraham, he's in a manner of speaking, standing in the place of our master. Okay? Not that Abraham is God, obviously, but he is standing kind of in the place of the Lord, again, who has servants, who's giving his will to his servants to be obeyed and to be followed. And here we see in ourselves a little bit of us being this servant who, as we hear from God in his word, as we look around and start to hear from God and try to make heads or tails on what is the will of God, this servant, just like us, begins to ask appropriate questions. A good servant asks appropriate questions. Maybe you think about your supervisors at work, people that you've worked for. I know how I am. You know, my boss, her name is Lene. A couple of you know who she is. And she couldn't be any better. She couldn't be any more of a, you know, any better of a leader. But when Lene asks me to spearhead something, do something, work on something, I start to ask questions, not to undermine her, not to redirect what she has told me to do, but to make sure that I am hearing from her clearly so that I can obey and follow the leader. There's nothing better than having a leader that you can feel that way about. And when I think about the tasks that she has me doing, and then when it gets completed, and then she is happy about that, that makes me happy. How much more when we are given orders from the Lord Jesus to do certain things, to live a certain way, to go and do certain things. When we do what he asks us to do, I just love that his name is exalted. Good servants ask appropriate questions. It shows that you're paying attention. It shows that you care. It shows that you're really after obedience. And I love that. You know, we're kind of in that season now as a new church that has just been through some difficulties with weather and just the nature of this. Just God, what exactly is your will? This was not from a heart of doubt. This wasn't, again, to undermine his master. I want to make sure that I am hearing from you and doing as you ask. One of these days, and it's not going to be real, real soon, but obviously as our church grows, you know, that's one of the nice things about having life groups and small groups, because you can read God's word together, and then secondarily, you can help each other to make sure that we are hearing from God correctly, okay, and ask questions and those kinds of things. And Abraham here hears the questions, and he shows us his trust in God. He says to his servant, listen, I want you to go back to my kindred and find a wife. And I'm not overly worried about the details. What if this happens? What if that happens? Abraham shows that he has total faith in God. God has brought him this far. God has made him these promises. If this seed of Abraham is going to reach the entire planet and bless all the nations of the world, Isaac has to find a wife. And so he's going to give him some general directions, but he's going to say, listen, God is in control. And I think, again, as we look at Abraham's example and his instructions to his servant, we can learn much from that. We don't necessarily have to know every detail. God is going to bring this about. You just go. Here are the instructions, and I want you to go. Genesis 24:10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. You see, this servant knew that he had a very important job to honor Abraham, but he had an even greater, a greater responsibility to honor the Lord God.
Yes.
And there's a connection with that. As we honor people, again, that we work with in this life, we should have that heart that if we are honoring those that we are, you know, that are in authority over us, it honors God, as long as they're not asking us to dishonor our Lord God. And he asked Abraham some questions. Now he's going to lay this out for God in prayer. Show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Verse 13, behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. This servant asked Abraham some appropriate questions, making sure he's hearing him, making sure a couple of, hey, if this happens, what do you want me to do? What is your will, O Lord? And in that context, lowercase L, Lord, from the servant to Abraham. Now he's going, he's being obedient, he's going and doing what his master told him to do, and this servant goes straight to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our highest court of devotion, loyalty, priority, which is God himself. And he begins to ask him to direct his steps. Okay, this guy is not seeking signs for the sake of signs. Okay, I think we should be careful on one hand that we're not looking for signs all of the time. Okay, that we're not like, all right, God, if you want me to go to work today, I want you to, I don't even know what a good example is. Yeah, make sure I have a full tank of gas. I'm like, oh, it's a 3/4 full. I better not go to work today. I've had friends, and maybe you've had friends like this too, where people that, well, if God would just come down and talk to me verbally, I would believe. I've had people tell me stuff like that. If God would just pick this car up and throw it over to the other side of the parking lot, why would that be a good thing? That would probably be a sign that something bad's happening, you know? If God just drops down $1 million, and I want to let you know something, as you go through the Word of God, usually those people that see the miraculous turn from God. Pharaoh should have been the greatest follower of Yahweh that ever lived. So should the Pharisees, and so should have, and we could just go on and on. Usually that kind of stuff turns people away from God. That's not the way we come to God. But again, this servant's heart is not to test God just to see tricks and ponies and things like that. This guy, probably even maybe a little unbeknownst to him, is doing something so important because Jesus Christ is going to come from the line of Isaac.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is urging this man to make sure that he is going to find the will of God, and then secondarily the will of Abraham and Isaac with this. Okay? There's nothing wrong, again, with looking for confirmations. All of God's word is inspired, it's inerrant, it is perfect, and it is sufficient. But it's not going to tell you in detail every single thing you need to do. Do I take this new job? Do I do this? Do I do that? It is okay to look for confirmations. And we don't look just for signs, just to be fleshly. Jesus says a wicked generation looks after his signs. But even Jesus also corrected the Pharisees when he says you should know the signs of the times. It's all in why we need signs. It's all in why we need direction. It's all in why we are asking God to make things abundantly clear. And what we see with the servant here is that he wants to make sure he is walking in total obedience. Now, on this side of the cross, with the completed word of God, we have such great direction that this man would not have had. So again, this is where you always start. And if you're in a community group or you're hearing from God directly, you always make sure that you come back to his word to make sure that you are hearing directly from God or that you're getting wise counsel from God. This man here didn't have the completed word of God. We don't know how much of God's written word he may have had, if any. So, you know, so again, he's seeking God to make sure he is being obedient.
Yes.
Down to verse 15. But he had, Genesis 24, 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her. Now this is what I love about the Bible, because I'll finish that verse there in a second, but I mean, I hope you can relate to some of this, where you start doing, you're in God's word, and then secondarily you're living life and you're talking to Christian friends and you're getting confirmations that you're walking in God's will, and you start to see all the checked, you know, boxes checked and the lights are going on, and then you're like, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. So it's right in front of him. Everything he prayed for is happening. Everything he had in his heart and his mind, and the things that his master wanted, and all the things he brought to God. And he's seeing all this happen. It's almost like the guy from The Office. It's like, it's right there. It's right there. And he's like, I'm going to just gaze here and ponder and think, man, I wonder if this is really God's will. And it's like, yes, this is God's will. The boxes are being checked. His master is being honored with everything that he had in his heart. The things he prayed about start happening. And, you know, on one hand, we could correct this guy and say, come on, just, oh, ye of little faith. But I think it's kind of good to laugh at ourselves, too, because sometimes we do that. Man, we're praying about something and we're like, man, is this God's will? Is it God's will for me to share my faith? Is it God's will for me to love my neighbor? It's like, it's right there. It lines up exactly with what the word of the master has given to us. So I think it's good to laugh at ourselves sometimes, because I know I can be as sharp as a bowling ball sometimes with what not to do and with what to do. And here it is. And isn't it? It's a good feeling. It's a good feeling when you are honoring your great master and your earthly masters and people that you're working with and people that you're working under, to see their will accomplished, to see the boxes being checked, to see God bringing things together. This guy's heart was in tune with God. His master's joy was his joy. And I think that, again, as we follow the Lord God, his joy should be our joy. What pleases him pleases us. When we are walking in his perfect will, that brings us joy. I think that is when you are walking the most closely with God. that when he is well pleased, you are pleased. And that can look a lot of different ways. Genesis 24:22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arm weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. I say this all the time because I see it all over God's word. When we see God working, our first reaction, our reflex, our spiritual reflex is to worship. To worship God. Like the leper, when Jesus cleansed the 10 lepers, remember only one came back to worship him and to thank him. When we see God working, we should worship. We should be excited. We should know that God is with us. We should know that our God is being glorified. This man can attest to this. When we pray, when we worship, it all boils down to this. Think about the songs we're going to sing here in a couple minutes. Think about the songs we just sang. Think about the next time you pray. It all boils down to what? God, help me and thank you. God, help me and thank you. This guy here immediately knew that it was time to worship. He was obedient to his master. He relied on his master to make sure that he was walking in the will of God, walking in the will of Abraham secondarily. Now we're going to summarize verses 29 through 48 because the servant's going to go home with Rebecca. He's going to get introduced to her family, and he is going to basically just recount, that he was sent on this mission from Abraham. They know who Abraham is because this is Abraham's family, relatives and kinsmen. The family welcomes him in. And they want to have a big feast, and they want to hear all about it, and some of those things are good. But the servant, he begins to recount what God has done in his mission. And that's just kind of summary. He's going to go over all the stuff we just read. He's going to go back over with the family. Okay, Rebecca arrives and fulfills everything that God, that he was asking God to show him. And we drop down to verse 49. They're, again, all together. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. If not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Again, he's telling them that he was sent on this journey. He's telling them about the prayers he offered up to God. He's telling them how Rebecca checked every box. But he also, there's a time to celebrate, there's a time to kind of go over that stuff, but he needs to now get to the bottom line. Tell me, if not, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebecca is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife to your master's son, as the Lord had spoken. This servant wants to get right down. They're celebrating, they're rejoicing, they're having a good time, they're sharing stories. But the servant wants to get back to the heart of the issue. He has seen God's hand at work. Now he's essentially asking Rebecca's family, will you allow her to come? And to Rebecca, will you be willing to come? Okay, from a human lens, if they aren't going to obey, the servant had business to go to. And this is the thing again in this life. that can be so tricky at times, because we obviously see God's hand at work here. Okay? And here we see God partnering with humanity to accomplish his will, because they could have said no. She could have said no. Obviously, she didn't. But this is the way life works. And of course, we can't see everything the way God sees things. Sometimes we try to do that, especially people in my tribe. You know, we want to look through God's sovereign lens and how everything happens and how you know, God is in control. And let me tell you something, he absolutely is. That is exactly biblical. That no bird falls from the sky outside of God's sovereign knowledge and will. But in this life, we see the cooperation of humanity accomplishing his will. And it is not that God needs us. And there are times, believe it or not, that God absolutely just steamrolls over whoever might be standing in his way. Okay? There are certain things that God in his sovereign will, they are going to happen no matter what. You think about Moses and Pharaoh again. Pharaoh said no, and God dropped the hammer. I don't know exactly how all those things harmonize. We're not really told in the Great Commission how to figure all that out. We're supposed to live to his glory, understanding he is sovereign and he is using you and me in this life to accomplish his will. The natural order of life is that God partners with humanity. Rebecca here, again, she brings the servant into her house. He recounts all of the things that God has done. But now it's time to get to the point. Will you allow your daughter to come back and marry Isaac, the son of Abraham, your kinsman? And what do they say? This is from God. Behold, Rebecca is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Genesis 24:52. See, I know that was a little clunky, but you're glad we didn't do all 62 of these verses, right? 24:52. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. There he goes again. Now the whole picture's coming together. He went as his master told him to. He prayed and brought it to God. God brought it to pass. And now here we see it again. The servant bows himself to the earth before the Lord. He's going to come home and make Abraham well pleased, his earthly master. He is going to have great news to bring to Abraham, who has been so good to him. And this guy knows that it was not because he was so great, he was so skilled, that he somehow had anything to do with this. He knows that he needs to worship, because it is God who is opening these doors that no man can shut. And it is God that will shut doors that no man can open. And it is God that worked on their hearts, again, maybe unbeknownst to them, to bring Rebekah to Isaac so that they could have children that 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 ultimately brings the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to take away the sins of this world. We need to worship more. Because this guy, this servant, did not have the first clue about most of that. And yet his obedience and his servanthood and his willingness to go and willingness to pray was used to bring about the Lord Jesus. So when you're living in this life, these relatively small acts of obedience that we think maybe doesn't matter, we have no idea what God could be doing behind the scenes. And as you see, big victories or little victories, worship. We're so prone to take credit for ourselves, and it really hijacks this whole thing. What if this servant would have said, I'm going to get a raise. I am going to be the senior servant team lead. No. He's worshiping God because God enabled him to honor Abraham and his commandments and his will. And he sees God at work. God has to be in this. Look what God has done. And the servant brought out jewelry and silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. He's going to take her, I forget how many miles we said it was, 450 miles away. I want you to know that your daughter is going to be taken care of. I want you to know that we're not going to mistreat her. I want you to know that there's plenty of provisions for her. I want you to know that as she follows ultimately God and the wishes of Abraham and Isaac, I want you to know that I can take care of your daughter. Isn't that a good feeling, those of us that have daughters? That they when they're spending time with a young man, or marry a young man, that they're going to take care of them. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Rebecca's brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while. At least 10 days after that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." Abraham is 120 years old, who knows? He was 100 when Isaac was born. Now he's going to get married. Let's just say he's 120. I don't have 10 days. I don't have time to wait. I don't have time to linger. I must be about my father, my master's business, my father's business. I don't have time to waste. Listen, celebrating is fine. Fellowshipping is fine. Being together is fine. Sharing of gifts is fine.
Yes.
But I have to be about my master's business.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I cannot linger here any longer. Number one, again, Abraham, he could go any time now. The next chapter, Abraham dies. I don't know exactly how much time passes. Send me away. Let me go back to my master. I've got to be about my master. Do you see it? Do you see the hints? Do you see the heart? Do you see that there's a time to rejoice and a time to get back to our work? And they called Rebecca and they said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." The flesh wants us to linger sometimes. And again, there's an appropriate time to celebrate. We're going to have parties and get-togethers and fellowships and church picnics. And those are good things. There's nothing wrong with what was happening here. But we've got work to do. We've got a mission to be on. And this man here is showing us the heart of a servant. It's nice to be on vacation. It's nice to let your hair down. It's nice to be, amongst people that you enjoy their company and they're feeding you well. I know it's hard to believe, but I love that. Peter had a similar idea when you look at the life of Jesus. Remember Peter? And Jesus went and took them on a field trip to the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
Remember that Jesus said, "Peter, James, and John, I'm going to show you some things that the other guys aren't going to see right now." And Jesus did that throughout his ministry. He had a general amount, 70 plus disciples that we don't really know their names, but they followed him. Then he had his 12. Then he had his 3. And then he had his 1, which was Peter. Then James and John, he says, "We're going to go up on this mountain and we're going to pray." And they go up on the mountain and pray, and a revival broke out. And Jesus transfigured before them. You see, all of Jesus' 33 years of his life masked his glory. Masked his glory. And for a brief moment in time on this mountain, as they were praying, the disciples fell asleep, which won't be the only time that happens. But Jesus, they woke up and they saw Jesus Christ in, I don't want to say all of his glory, because we can't comprehend all of his glory, but they saw Jesus unfiltered for the first time.
Hallelujah.
No longer a humble, marginalized Galilean peasant. But they saw him as he is.
Yes.
the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And secondarily, Moses and Elijah were with him. And who knows what they were talking about. And Peter gets a similar idea. Listen, on the way up the mountain, you know what Jesus told them? I'm going to die. I came to save my people from their sins. They get up on the mountain and Peter goes, no, let's just stay. Let's linger. Let's stay. I'll build a house for you, Jesus, and I'll build a house for Moses, and I'll build a house for Elijah, and we'll just stay and linger. And God, the Father, spoke from heaven and, you know, listen to my son. He came to die, not to linger. Not to linger in this state. If he does not get humiliated on the cross, there is no glorification or salvation for your sins.
Yes.
And so this servant knows that there's a time to be on the mountain and then there's a time to walk back down and get back to work and stay on mission. This will be a lot of what we talk about moving forward. Being about the Father's business. Genesis 24:59. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, O sister, may you become thousands of ten thousands. That's going to happen.
It's true.
Family unknowingly prophesying over their daughter and over Rebekah. Okay, and you want to be extremely careful with that because that can get really weird really quick, but I will let you know that sometimes the Lord gives us a word of knowledge for our kids, for our family. Now, don't be weird about it because if it happens, just you don't know for sure, but from Rebekah's womb, thousands of ten thousands, and ultimately the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham is going to come directly through Rebekah.
Yes.
Our sister, may you become thousands of ten thousands, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate you, who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Let's just keep reading down to verse 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi. I don't know how to say it, neither do you, so that's the way it's going to be said today. Beer Lahai-Roi, and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming.
Yes.
Isaac's out in the field. Isaac is meditating, maybe on the word of God, maybe on the promises of God. He's meditating. We know that the only godly meditation is not anything, you know, from the pagan world. So he's thinking, he's pondering, he's possibly meditating on the word of God, the promises of God that his father has given to him. And he's praying and he's meditating and he's spending time alone with God. And he looks up and his eyes saw, and behold, the camels were coming. That happened with Hagar a couple weeks ago. Remember that? Remember she was sent out by Sarah and Abraham, and she was praying to God, and her son was crying out to God, and they looked up and they saw their salvation. Isaac looks up as he's praying and he's bringing things to God. He's meditating. He looks up and he sees the servant and he sees the camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So we talked a little bit about Abraham this morning, but really this is in the story, the flow of the story. This is really where the torch gets passed to Isaac. And like I said, we're going to take a little break from this and we're going to look at some other things from God's word. But when we come back to this, we're going to pick up the story of Isaac and Rebekah. And I do think that it's worth mentioning one more time, you know, Isaac trusting his servant, meditating on God's word, his promises, looking up, and there he sees it coming to him. The servant comes to him and he wants to let Isaac know every door that God opened, every promise that God brought to pass, how God intervened and worked. He's testifying about everything that God has done. And as we close this morning, I want us just to reflect ourselves on the power of obedience, the power and the effectiveness of being so fixated on our master's will. He sends us on a journey. He sends us out to do work. He sends us out to do things. And I want us to learn from the servant of Abraham, principally, how we can be so devoted to our master. Yes. That when he tells us what to do, that we go and we do, even though he had questions, he knows, I don't have all the information, I don't know how I'm going to do all of this, but he was willing to go. He was willing to just trust God, similar to Abraham in the very beginning. Remember, God just said, start walking, and I will let you know when to stop.
Amen.
Could you imagine doing that?
Yes.
And while that may not be exactly what God calls us to do, that's where the will of God is. That's where it's at. That's where our joy that you have heard so much about, this joy that God has for us, it's I don't want to say hiding, but in a manner of speaking, it's hiding right there. When you're willing to take that step